Blog Talk Radio.
Thank you.
dealing with today is Martin Luther King Jr. that was assassinated 52 years ago, maybe more. Dr. King's letter to the USA and to the world, and what Dr. King would be saying today, I tell you, and where we should be at today. Before we start with Dr. King, I want to deal with, I had prophesied earlier about mass graves and they're finding mass graves of people being killed right over there. We got to be concerned about murder anywhere. Black on black crime, brown on brown crime, white on white crime. Dr. King taught us as a prophet that the only way for us to come together is in love. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son that we have believed in our past. And I want to say to you tonight, this is the fourth month. This is the fifth day. In 6 days, everybody was shook up. Dr. King's death. But look what happened where two young men with a machine gun. People coming outside of the lounge and shooting. Look at the killing that's going on here in Chicago, in Detroit, in Ohio, in Cleveland, down in Jackson, Mississippi, down in Monroe, Louisiana, down in Sweetport, down in Baton Rouge, in New Orleans, up in Minnesota. The mass killing, black on black crimes. And we got to be concerned about the mass murder. Dr. King been dead about 56 years, might be a little longer. But he left a message for USA and a message for America. I'm going to play it tonight. But before we play it, I want to deal with where we at. I want to thank the people in Detroit. I want to thank you, Sister Mary. I want to thank you, Dr. Christian, and all them that came from Jackson, Michigan, and those that came from Canton, Michigan, and those in Romans that came to the hotel for prayer, for some guidance, and they want to make a change. I want to say to you tonight, wherever you might be, there's no sorrow on earth that heaven cannot heal, so you need to make a change. I'm praying tonight for all the family, loved ones, because of this mass murder, suicide mentality. Those are caught up in violence, because violence ain't the way. Those that snatching and grab, that ain't the way. So what I'm saying to you tonight, in the midst of Dr. King's death, crucifixion brings about a resurrection. Dr. King was crucified to be resurrected spiritually. I want to carry you into the spiritual. And those rappers that signed the contract, it's spiritual. It's like a ceremony. Every one of them been killed to sign the rapper contract. So what I'm telling you, I'm carrying you into a spiritual realm, I say, where you might be able to understand what you're supposed to be doing, man. Woman, what you be in about a wife, is about you reaching out, touching somebody. If you got a need to plant a seed, we're on 7 days a week, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday, here at Block Talk Radio. You can call, get in contact. I want to thank those that came over to Detroit, and they heard that I was in town. They came for prayer. They came for some revolution, for a change. And I want to tell you tonight, whatever you're going through, you ought to be changing your life. Stop the killing. And I will be over in Detroit on May, and I've seen the Stop the Killing, Save the Babies, and Dr. Martin Luther King Trillion Flow book in order for everybody to serve. And if you want to be there, I'll be there in Detroit, and we'll do a little light seminar on Stop the Killing. Only way it's going to stop, it got to get in the minds and the hearts of the people. Police can't stop it. Congress can't stop it. We have to stop it. We have to stop it. The flow of gun. Here's a kid, 16, got a machine gun. Where he got that gun? You know, got some everywhere. All these gun companies are getting rich, and these politicians are getting rich, and our children are being murdered and killed. You can't walk outside the store. Now, I want to say this before I get into Dr. Martin Luther King. If you go to the store with a gun, you're hunting. If you go to the bar with a gun, you're doing some hunting. If you go to the beach with a gun, you're hunting. What you hunting for? The mentality of your mind is messed up. You have a mind of evil, not good. Your mind is so messed up. So we got to bring them back into the mindset of love. And I think Martin Luther King Jr. was a prophet of the century. And he died, was murdered because of he was murdered in Memphis. And Malcolm X was murdered in New York. They all was murdered, and their murder have not been solved. Dr. King murder ain't been solved. Malcolm murder ain't been solved. Mark Clark, Fred Hampton murder haven't been solved. Those up in Oakland, California murder ain't been solved. So the murders go on and on, and the country, here's Hitler killing all 6 million people, and the Jews standing back. They won't say nothing about what's happening with Russia. Every Jew should be up in his arms. They know what's happening. You know, blacks know what happened, how blacks been killed. We just got a law say that you don't have to hang now. It's a federal government, but it's 100 years coming. Here's a black woman, you know, Supreme, 100 years coming. So we know we've been laid back, pushed back. We still crying for reparations. And everybody in the country, get everybody coming to town, get food, get land. We don't get nothing. We still crying out racism, white supremacy in America. But this is what Dr. King said to us today. And I'm going to play it. It's just like he said it today to me, to the world. And I want you to listen tonight to Dr. Martin Luther King speaking about what's happening right now. Russia got a bomb. America got a bomb. Israel got a bomb. Huh? And we can destroy each other now. But look what's happening with the mass graves. Look what's happening over in Russia. It's a shame that's happening. So this is what Dr. King has to say. I want you to listen to what Dr. King has saying. His letter to America.
The Apostle Paul. Mark reveals that it comes from the island of Crete. After noticing and opening the letter, I discovered that it was written in ill-formed, sprawling Greek. At the top of the letter was this request. Read to the people when they assemble themselves together and pass on to the other churches. I have labored with the translation for several days. At times it has been difficult, but now I think I have its substance. And if in giving this letter, the content sounds strangely Kingian rather than Paulinian, attributed to my lack of objectivity rather than Paul's lack of clarity, it is quite miraculous indeed that the Apostle Paul should be writing a letter to you and me 1900 years after his last letter appeared in the New Testament. How that is possible, I do not know, and I do not really care. The important thing is that I can imagine Paul speaking to us in 1956, speaking to American Christians, and here is the letter as it stands before me. I, an apostle of Jesus Christ, through the will of God, to you who are in America, grace and peace be unto you through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I had longed to be able to come to see you. I have heard of you and what you are doing. I have heard of the fascinating and astounding advances that you have made in the scientific and the material realm. I have heard of your airplanes. And I have heard about the fact that through your scientific genius, you have been able to dwarf distance and place time in change. Yes, you have been able to carve highways through the stratosphere. And so in your world, you have made it possible to eat breakfast in London, England, and lunch in New York City. I have heard about your skyscraping building, clouds steeping heavenward, as if to bathe at peaks and the lofty blue. I have heard of your great medical science and all of your advances in the medical realm. So you have been able to cure many dread plagues and diseases, and thereby to prolong your life and bring about greater security and physical well-being. All of that is wonderful. You can do things now that could not be done in the Greco-Roman world of my day. You can make journeys now in one day that it took me 3 months to make. That is wonderful. You have gone a long, long way in material advances. But America, I am wondering, as I look at you from afar, whether or not you have gone as far in the spiritual and moral realm. Seems to me, America, that although you have advanced scientifically and materially, you lag behind spiritually and morally. Your poet Thoreau used to talk about improved means to an unimproved end. And how often that is true, you have allowed the material means by which you live to outdistance the spiritual ends for which you live. You have allowed your mentality to outrun your morality. You have allowed your civilization to outdistance your culture. Yes, America, you go very high in the spiritual realm. In the material realm. But how far have you gone in the moral realm? Through your scientific genius, you have been able to make of the world a neighborhood. But through your moral and spiritual genius, you have failed to make of it a brotherhood. And what does it profit a man? As that same Lord said, that same Lord that met me on the Damascus Road, what does it profit a man to gain the whole world with means, airplanes, subways, and all the skyscraping buildings and lose the end, the soul? So, America, I would urge you to seek to bring your spiritual advances up to your material advances. I am impelled also to write you concerning the tremendous responsibilities confronting Christians attempting to live in a sub-Christian age. Yes, I had to do that, for I had to live in an un-Christian world. Every Christian has a basic responsibility to live a Christian in an un-Christian world. They tell me that there are some among you, even in the churches, who give their ultimate allegiance to the patterns of the world. They want to be accepted socially. They are afraid to be ostracized, so they conform to the patterns of the world. They live by some such philosophy as this. Everybody is doing it, so it must be all right. And so often in your age, right, it's become merely something of taking a Gallup poll of the majority opinion. How many are living like that? How many people are giving their ultimate allegiance to this way? But America, may I say to you, as I said to the Roman church, be ye not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. And may I also say to you that you have a dual citizenry. You have a twofold citizenry. You are not only a citizen of this world, but you are a citizen of another world. You live on eternity, both heaven and earth. You must come to see that although it is true that you live now in the colony of time, you must always take your orders from the empire of eternity. You must come to see that, America, that your ultimate allegiance is not to the government, not to the state, not to the nation, but your ultimate allegiance is to God, and sometimes it's necessary to be, to speak out against the state in order to stand up for God. Oh, America, will you come to see this? But not only that, America, I have read some of your psychology. I hear you talking a great deal about maladjustment. It is the ringing cry of the child psychologist, maladjusted. And certainly nobody wants to be maladjusted. Everybody wants to be adjusted. But America, I want to call upon you, if you're going to be followers of Christ, to be maladjusted. I never intend, America, to adjust myself to some things, and I hope you will never adjust to it. In an age amazingly adjusted to war, I call upon you to be maladjusted. In an age amazingly adjusted to imperialism and colonialism, I call upon you to be maladjusted. In an age amazingly adjusted to hate and malice, I call upon you to be maladjusted. My plea to you in America is to be maladjusted. I understand that you have a great economic system in America that you call capitalism. Through that economic system, you have been able to do wonders. You have been able to build up the richest nation in the world. Through that system, you have been able to build up the greatest productive system that the world has ever known. And all of that fine. But America, that is the danger that you will misuse your capitalism. I am not an economist, and I cannot criticize your economic system from the point of view of the economist, but I can criticize it from a moral point of view. And I still contend, America, that money can be the root of all evil. If money can lead one to live life with gross materialism. And I'm worried that too many people in America are more concerned about making a living than making a life. Yes, America, money can lead to exploitation. So often you have done that. So they tell me that 1/10 of 1% of population controls more than 50% of the wealth. Oh, America, how you take the necessities from the masses to give luxury to the class. Your capitalism can be used very well. Use it to wipe poverty from the face of the earth. You can use it to lift a whole level of humanity. You can lift it to make mankind come to the point that it is destined to come to. Your wealth can be used globally. You have it at your disposal. Use it for that, America. Oh, I wish that I could be with it. I wish that I could say to you face to face what I'm trying to say to you in writing, how I long to be with you. But let me rush on and say something about the church. I'm going to say to you once more, as I have said so often before, that the church is the body of Christ. In the body of Christ, there can be no division. The body of Christ, there can be no disunity. But I'm disturbed about America and what is happening now concerning the body of Christ. come to see that God is not a Baptist, that God is not a Methodist, that God is not a Episcopalian, God is not in any of our denominations. You must come to see America, that all of this is man-made. Even as I'm a Roman Catholicism, I'm disturbed by with an arrogance which becomes the spiritual arrogance, making the world hear that it has it on the truth, and that this noble Pope almost taking the place of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and when he speaks to the Caesar, he becomes infallible. I'm disturbed about any earthly creation that tends to claim infallibility. I'm not about any church that refuses to cooperate with other churches with the pretense that it is the only true church. That is so much in the church that is drawing the body of Christ. In the body of Christ, there can be no division and no disunity. But America, another thing that disturbs me about church, you have a Negro church and you have a white church. Oh, America, that is quite disturbing. That cannot exist within the body of Christ. How did that thing ever get into being anyway? You have allowed segregation coming into the church era. Oh, how tragic. When you stand up on Sunday morning to sing in Christ that ocean, you stand in the most segregated hour of your Christian nation. They tell me that is more integration in the nightclub. That is in the Christian church. Oh, how tragic that is. Out of calling that is. They tell me that even the Christian among you who try to justify segregation on the basis of the Bible. They try to argue that the Negro is inferior to nature because of the Lord's curse upon the children of Ham. Oh, my friends. All America, this is blasphemy. This is everything that the Christian religion stands for. This is against the will of the Almighty God. And America, I urge you to get rid of that something called segregation. It is a dangerous evil. It is an evil that must be faithless if man has ever come to his full maturity. America, don't compromise with it. Don't play with it. Oh, the Supreme Court passing a decision just a year or two ago. I praise all men in your nation of goodwill who are willing to follow it. But they tell me you didn't have some brothers among the Alabama, Georgia, Indiana, etc., who would make their legislative calls ring loud with the words interposition and nullification. They have lost the true meaning of democracy and Christianity. And I urge you to plead with brothers, with peers in understanding goodwill, and tell them that this isn't the way. May I say just the word to those of you who are struggling against this evil. Let me say to you to always struggle against it with Christian methods and Christian weapons. Never succumb to the temptation of becoming bitter. Never succumb to the temptation of indulging in hate campaigns. Yes, America, I realize that some of you would give your life to this something. That would be white people of goodwill who would do it, and that would be Negroes who would struggle to get rid of it. But I want to say this to you, that don't despair. Realize that whenever you stand for righteousness, goodness, you will be persecuted, but don't despair about it. Sometimes it might mean going to jail, but that is the case. Be willing to fill up the jail, because I had to go to jail. It might even mean physical death. This physical death is the price that some have paid to free their children from a life of permanent psychological death. There's nothing horrible. Don't worry about the persecution, America. You are going to have that if you stand up for truth and goodness. Oh, that happened throughout my life. As soon as I was converted, I was denied by the disciples at Jerusalem. Then I was later tried for heresy at Jerusalem. Yes, I was beaten at Thessalonica. I was jailed at Philippi, and I went down to Athens, and I was depressed there. Yes, I was even shipwrecked in Malta, but I was going. And I still believe the gospel of Jesus Christ is the only hope of the world. I still believe that in standing up for the gospel of Jesus, nothing in the world is greater. This is the end of life. This is the end of the universe. The end of the universe is not to be happy. The end is to avoid suffering, but the end of life is to do the will of God, come what may. Oh, America, will you hear that and follow that before it's too late? Then I must say one other thing. You know, to the church at Corinth, that love is the principal thing, and I want to still say that to America. America, I want you to know that you might move high in the world. You might come to the point that you are mighty. You might master the English language. All your grammar might be perfect. You might move high. You might move with all of the eloquence of an articulate speaker to realize, America, that it is true that even if you can speak to the tongues of men and angels and have not love, you are become as sounding as on a tingling sound. Yes, America, you may have the gift of prophecy. So that you can understand all mysteries, you may have fine insight. So that you can break out into the storehouse of nature. Yes, America, you might have all of the mysteries and understand them so that you remove the mountains of material obstacles. You may move all of the mountains that stand before you. But unless you have love, it means nothing. But even for America, you may give your goods to people. You might tower high in philanthropy. You may give gifts to the United States. You may give great gifts to your colleges and universities. You may give big money. And yes, and you may even give your body to be burned. You may even stand and you may stand before the universe as that honorable person who was willing to stand up as a mother. But even if you do that and you have no love, it means nothing. Yes, America, it is possible to be stopped and find one's denial and the right writer and some self-righteous. It is possible to put on generals in order to feed his ego, and it is possible for one to be pious in order to feed his pride. So man has the primary passage of being able to regain a heightening pride to a tragic, or a heightening virtue to a tragic vice. Yeah, even if you give your goods to feed the poor, have not love, it means nothing. You may build all of your great institutions. You may have all knowledge. You may build your great Harvard and your great Yale. You may have all of your institutions and all of your PhDs and MAs and ABs. But if you have not love, America, smaller than America.
Love.
Great nation. I must get ready to leave now.
That was Dr. King is here to speak. The reason we played Dr. King is we've been messes with you. I hope Mary you got the 23rd number one. There's three evils in the world. The evil not known, the evil won't act, and the evil standing back. Let me see what I got. Mary, you can read 23rd number song.
Okay, the Lord is my shepherd.
I want to thank all of you that came out.
Okay, the Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He making me to lie down in green pastures. He leading me beside the still waters. He restored my soul. He leading me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou prepared a table before me in the presence of my enemy. Thou anoints my head with oil, my cup flowing over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will live forever. Amen. Amen.
23rd number song. I would say tonight, as we honor the death and the resurrection of Martin Luther King, if Dr. King had not stood up, you wouldn't have welfare, you wouldn't have the system, you wouldn't have Social Security, because the Southern Democrats didn't want to have nothing. But because Dr. King marched, Dr. Sargent, and those down south in the Yelma, in Chicago, to Cicero, and Marquette Park, right, and all across the country, down in Mississippi, down in Canton, the march, Dr. King, with the lightning rod. So Dr. King talked about the three evils. One evil is not speaking out. The other evil is not taking action. Now, stop the killing, save the babies. Now, more babies being killed and more women being killed, you know, in Chicago. So we have to honor, you know, and where this come from with all that nasty rap about women, all that nasty rap, you know, and those that sign those contracts is a ritual. Every one of them signs those contracts with a big record company, they dead. They get shot down. So what I'm saying is a lot of murder going on black, but it's some white men in there too. And we have to bring it to that thing. We have to be more spiritual to deal with the violence that's going on.
The chairman, friends and brothers in this first gathering of the National Conference on New Politics, ladies and gentlemen, can you hear me in the back? I don't know if the Klan is in here tonight or not with all the trouble we're having with these microphones. Seldom, if ever, as I was about to say, seldom, if ever, has such a diverse and truly ecumenical and convened under the aegis of politics in our nation. And I want to commend the leadership of the National Conference of Politics for all of the great work that they have done in making this significant convention possible. Indeed, by our grand nature, we find that some something new is taking place on the American political horizon. We have come here from the dust plantations of the Deep South and the depressing ghettos of the North. We have come from the great universities and the flourishing suburbs. We have come from Appalachian poverty and from conscience-stricken hope. But we have come. And we have come here because we share the common concern for the moral health of our nation. We have come because our eyes have seen through the superficial glory and glitter of our society and observe the coming of judgment like the prophet of old. We have read the handwriting on the wall. We have seen our nation weighed in the balance of history and found wanting. Come because we see this as a dark hour in the affairs of men. For most of us, it's a new movement, the idealists. We are the marchers from Mississippi and Selma in Washington, who staked our lives on the American dream during the first half of the day. Many assembled here campaigned assiduously for Lyndon Johnson in 1964 because we could not stand idly by and watch our nation contaminated by the 18th century policies of Goldwaterism. We were the hardcore activists who were willing to believe that Southerners could be reconstructed in the constitutional image. We were the dreamers of a dream. That dark yesterdays of man's inhumanity to man would soon be transformed into bright tomorrows of justice. Now it is hard to escape the disillusionment of betrayal. Our hopes have been blasted, and our dreams have been shattered. The promise of a great society was shipwrecked. Off the coast of Asia, on the dreadful peninsula of Vietnam, the poor black and white are still perishing on a lonely island of poverty in the midst of a vast ocean of material prosperity. What happens to a dream deferred? It leads to bewildering frustration and corroding bitterness. I came to see this in a personal experience here in Chicago last summer. And all the speaking that I have done in the United States before varied audiences, including some hostile whites, the only time that I have ever been booed was one night in our regular weekly mass meeting by some angry young men of our movement. That night with an ugly feeling, selfishly, I thought of my sufferings and sacrifices over the last 12 years. Why would they boo one so close to them? But as I lay awake thinking, I finally came to myself, and I am not those young men. For 12 years, I and others like me have held out radiant promises of progress. I preached to them about my dream. I had lectured to them about the not-too-distant day when they would have freedom all here now. I had urged them to have faith in America and in white society. Their hopes had soared. They were now booing me because they felt that we were unable to live on our promises. They were booing because we had urged them to have faith in people who had to us proved to be unfaithful. They were now hostile because they were watching the dream that they have so readily accepted turn into a frustrating nightmare. This situation is all the more ominous in view of the rising expectations men the world over. The deep rumblings that we hear today, rumbling of discontent, is the thunder of disinherited matters, from dungeons of oppression to the bright hills of freedom. All over the world, like a fever, freedom is spreading in the wildest liberation movement history. The great masses of people are determined to end the exploitation of their races and lands. And in one majestic chorus, they are singing in the words of our freedom song, "Ain't gonna let nobody turn us around." So the collision course is set. The people work for freedom, and the Congress attempts to legislate repression. Millions, yes, billions, are appropriated for mass murder, but the most meager pittance of foreign aid for international development is within the surge of reaction. Unemployment rages at a major depression level in the black ghetto, but the bipartisan response is an anti-riot bill rather than a serious poverty program. The modest proposals for most cities rent supplement and rent control, pitiful as it was to begin with, get caught in the maze of congressional inaction. And I submit to you tonight that a Congress that proves to be more anti-Negro than anti-rat needs to be dismissed. Legislative assemblies have adopted Nero as their patron saint and are bent on fiddling while our cities burn. Even when the people persist and in the face of great obstacles develop indigenous leadership and self-help approaches to their problems, and finally tread the forest of bureaucracy to obtain existing government funds, the corrupt political order seeks to crush even this beginning of hope. The case of CDGM in Mississippi is the most publicized example, but it is a story repeated many times across our nation. Our own spirit here in Chicago is especially painfully present. After an enthusiastic approval by HCW's Department of Adult Education, SCLC began an adult literacy project to aid 1,000 young men and women who have been pushed out of overcrowded ghetto schools in obtaining basically literacy skills prerequisite to receiving jobs. We had agreement with a store 750 jobs through SCLC's job program, Operation Breadbasket, and had recruited over 500 pupils the first week. At that point, Congressman Kuczynski and the Daily Sheet intervened and demanded that Washington cut off our funds or channel them through the machine-controlled poverty program in Chicago. Now we have a problem with administrative supervision, but we do have a desire to be independent of machine control. And the Democratic Party paid its network for this desire for a politically independent approach to the needs of our brothers. Our funds are being stopped as of September 15th, and a very meaningful program discontinued. Yes, the hour is dark. Evil comes forth in the guise of goodness. It is a time of double talk when men in high places have a high blood pressure, deceptive rhetoric, and anemia of concrete performance. We cry out against welfare handouts to the poor, but generously approve an oil depletion allowance to make the richer. Mississippi plantations receive more than $1 million a year, not to plant cotton, but no provision is made to feed the tenant farmer who is put out of work by the government's subsidy. Crowning achievement in hypocrisy must go to those staunch Republicans and Democrats of Midwest who were given land by our government when they came here as immigrants from Europe. They were given education through the land of colleges. They were provided with agricultural agents to keep them abreast of the farming trend, granted low interest loans to aid the mechanization of their farms. And now that they have succeeded in coming successful, they are paid not to farm. And these are the same people who now say to Mexico, whose ancestors were brought to this country in chains and who were emancipated in 1863 without being given land to cultivate bread to eat, that they must pull themselves up by their own bootstraps. What they truly advocate is socialism for the rich and capitalism for poor. I wish that I could say that this just a passing is in the cycle of our nation's life. Certainly times of war, times of reaction throughout the society. The fact that we are now experiencing the coming to the surface of a triple-pronged sickness that has been lurking within our body politic from its very beginning. That is the sickness of racism, excessive materialism, and militarism. Not only is this our nation's dilemma, it is plague of Western civilization. As W.E.B. Du Bois prophesied that the problem of the 20th century will be the problem of the color line. Now, as we stand two-thirds into this crucial period of history, we know full well that racism is still that hound of hell, which dogs the tracks of our civilization. Ever since the birth of our nation, white America has had a schizophrenic personality on the question of race. She has been torn between selves, a self in which she proudly professed the great principles of democracy, and a self in which she madly practiced the antithesis of democracy. This tragic duality has produced a strange indecisiveness take a step backwards simultaneously with every step forward on the question of racial justice. To be at once attracted to the Negro and repelled by, to love and to hate him. There has never been a solid, unified, and determined thrust to make justice a reality for Afro-Americans. To step backward has a new name today. It is called the white backlash. But the white backlash is nothing new. It is a surfacing of old prejudices, hostilities, and ambivalences that have always been there. It was caused neither by the cry of Black Power, nor by the unfortunate recent wave of riots in our cities. The white backlash of today is rooted in the same problem that has characterized ever since the black man landed in chains on the shores of this nation. This does not imply that all white Americans are racist. Far from it, many white people have, through a deep moral compulsion, long hard for racial justice. Nor does it mean that America has made no progress in her attempt to cure the body politic of the disease of racism, or that the dogma of racism has not been considerably modified in recent years. However, for the good of America, it is necessary to refute the dominant ideology in our country even today is freedom and equality. While racism is just an occasional departure from the norm on the part of a few bigoted extremists, racism can well be that corrosive evil bring down the curtain on Western civilization. Arnold Toynbee has said that some 26 civilizations have risen upon the face of the earth. Almost all of them have descended into the junk heaps of destruction. The decline and fall of these civilizations, according to Toynbee, was not caused by external invasions, but by internal decay. They failed to respond creatively to the challenges hinging upon them. If America does not respond creatively to the challenge to banish racism, some future historian will have to say that a great civilization died because it lacked soul and commitment to make justice a reality for all men. Second aspect of our afflicted society is extreme materialism. An Asian writer has portrayed our dilemma. He says, you call your 1,000 material devices labor-saving machinery, yet you are ever busy. With the multiplying of old machinery, you grow increasingly anxious, nervous, dissatisfied. Whatever you have, you want more. Wherever you are, you want to go somewhere else. Your devices are neither time-saving nor soul-saving machinery. There are so many sharp spurs which urge you on to invent more machinery and do more business. This tells us something about our civilization that cannot be cast aside as prejudice charge by an Eastern thinker who is jealous of Western prosperity. We can escape the indictment. This does not mean that we must turn back the clock of scientific progress. No one can overlook the wonders that science has wrought for our lives. The automobile will not abdicate in favor of the horse and buggy, or the train in favor of the stagecoach, tractor in favor of the hand plow, of the scientific method in favor of ignorance and the minimum and minimize the maximum, sign the warrant for our own day of doom. It is this moral lag in our being orientated that blinds us to the human realities around us, encourages us in the greed and exploitation which creates the sector of poverty in the midst of wealth. Again, we have deluded ourselves into believing the myth that capitalism grew and prospered out of the Protestant ethic of hard work and sacrifice. The fact is that capitalism was built on the exploitation and suffering of black slaves. And continues to thrive on the exploitation of poor, both black and white, both here and abroad. Negroes and poor whites do not participate in the free flow of wealth within our economy. They will forever be poor, giving their energy, their talents, and their limited funds to the consumer market, but reaping few benefits and services in return. The way to end poverty is to end the exploitation of the poor and show them a fair share of the government's services and the nation's resources. I proposed recently that a national agency be established to provide employment for everyone needed. Nothing is more socially inexcusable than unemployment in this age. In the 30s, when the nation was bankrupt, it instituted such an agency, the WPA. In the present conditions of a nation glutted with resources, it is barbarous to condemn people desiring work, soul-sapping inactivity and poverty. I am convinced that even this one massive act of concern would do more than all the police and armies of the nation to quell riots and steal hatreds. The tragedy is that our materialistic culture does not possess the statesmanship necessary to do it. Victor Hugo could have been thinking of 20th century America when he wrote, "There are always more misery among the lower classes than there is humanity in the higher classes." The time has come for America to face the inevitable choice between materialism and humanism. We must devote at least as much to our education and the health of the poor as we do to the care of our automobiles and the building of beautiful, impressive hotels. We must also realize that problems of racial injustice and economic injustice cannot be solved without a radical redistribution of political and economic power. We must further recognize that the ghetto is a domestic colony. Black people must develop programs that will aid in the transfer of power and wealth into the hands of residents of the ghetto so that they may in reality control their own destiny. This is the meaning of new politics. People of goodwill in the larger community must support